Good morning. Our small groups, our open groups, as we call them, are walking out a journey. And that journey is this. What would it take for us to be postured where our focus is on the extension of God's kingdom? Because God's kingdom is extending. Whether we want to be a part of it or not, God's kingdom is extending, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But what would it take for a body of believers to be postured in order that we would be engaging communities, workplaces, schools, stores, with a life that is expressing the character of God? Now, you and I, if we think about it right now, we touch a lot of lives. Individually and collectively, we touch a lot of lives. Now, we touch them for the good or for the bad, but we do have many relationships, especially collectively. Even as a church of our size, we have opportunity to make impact into people's lives. Now, the people you impact are at differing levels, not only socially or economically, but in the place of life, in the stages of life. People are at differing levels emotionally. People are at differing levels on what they're doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some that have never been introduced to him. There are some that don't understand fully what the gospel is. We talked about that in our class this morning. The gospel. How do people relate to it? Now, there are some who believe maybe that Jesus is just one way. There are others who have committed themselves to Jesus, and that we're all on a different level, different paths, different places in our relationship with Jesus, different maturity levels. But it doesn't matter whether you want to or not, God has given you the responsibility, the role, actually the blessing, to be impacting people with your life. God's on a mission. It's called Missio Dei. God is going to reconcile people to himself. He's asked that the church would be the main expression. You've heard us say it before, there's no plan B. Not because God cannot do it. In fact, he has desired that his church, his body, his bride, would be that expression of grace. Now, this is difficult because this is the place where we have to understand that we're not living for ourselves. That actually we as individuals aren't placed where we're at for our own benefit. That actually this church does not exist for herself. This church exists to give herself away. You exist. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given the responsibility, the role, the blessing of giving things away. It's a totally other position than what we experience in this country, is it not? It's a totally other position than when we experience just because we're human, just because we have a sin nature, no matter where we live, no matter what country. Because, be honest, whatever relationship you have, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, the question that poses in your mind usually is, how does this person impact me? How does this circumstance dictate my life? How am I either favorably or unfavorably impacted by this circumstance, by this relationship? It's me-centered. That's our nature. That's our sin nature. And God's transforming our hearts, renewing our thinking to ask the question, how does this relationship enter into the bigger eternal picture of God's grace and movement in the world? How does my circumstance relate to what God wants to do and the people that I'm involved with? You see, God has a mission that he wants us to engage in. Now I look at Paul, and I've watched, this is the last day for the book of Acts. So some may applaud. But I've enjoyed this walk because I've seen the impact of a life lived for Christ. And you can watch the description of like a guy like Paul's life or Peter's life or whoever, and then see their writings and their mail and their email. It wasn't email. Their letters to the churches, right? You can see the impact and the growth and the maturity. And what I've appreciated about Paul is it seems like from the beginning, that process of his, of that walk with Christ, has made circumstances and not necessarily relationships, definitely the things that he had been shouldered with, those circumstances became indifferent. They became less in the eyes of who Christ was to him and what Christ had asked him to step into. Paul had a rough life. Paul had a rough life. But he impacted people at differing levels. Those who were in circumstances such as his own, Articus and Luke, I believe, were along with him when he was on this ship that got wrecked. I'm sure there were companions of his that were imprisoned with him, that were tortured with him. I mean, think about all the things that Paul went through. Stoning. He was left dead. Imprisoned, ridiculed. He came from the Pharisaical line. He was ostracized. All those things, rejected. All those things that Paul went through. But yet he had impact on so many people. Those things were indifferent. Does that make sense? Almost insignificant to what he was doing in view of people's lives. So Paul is on a ship. This is the end of Acts chapter 28. Paul's life was the expression of the ultimate buy-in. Paul was all in, right? Paul put his trust for happiness and security into Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there is not happiness and security when you give yourself over to the kingdom, but Paul placed himself to where God dictated the terms of his happiness. God dictated the terms of his security. God dictated the terms of his stability. He was all in and pursuing those things of Christ's heart, which was his mission, to reconcile the world to himself. And so that took him to being on a ship. And on this ship, when he got on the ship, being imprisoned, going to Rome to plead his case before Caesar, he told the centurion and all those involved that, hey, we shouldn't sail. This is not a good idea. But those people, the centurion, those military personnel, and everybody else said, we're going to put our trust in the sailors. I think they know what they're doing. And so Paul got on the ship, and it happened just as Paul said. There was a big wreck, so they made it onto shore. But when the second time that Paul gave insight to what was going to happen, that centurion and those military personnel put their trust in what Paul was saying. And Paul demonstrated this grace to them. He didn't say, you know what, I told you guys. If you had just listened to me, we would have been safely on the shore. But Paul demonstrated God's gift of grace to those people. He expressed the character, the essence of God and love and acceptance of second chances. Whatever you want to say, Paul was put in a position that he was able to do these things because his focus, his intent, his stability was on Christ. And his focus was on the extension of the kingdom. And so the shipwrecks, they get on shore. Lance talked about that last week. Paul gets bit by a viper, right? Viper, right? Shakes it off in the fire. They thought he was a murderer or something evil because of what had happened. But then he didn't die, so they said, oh, he must be a god, right? So these are the people on the island. So Paul's having impact all over the place. Even in this one circumstance he found himself in, being in prison, heading to Caesar, he is engaging people at deep levels, right? There was a massive fear. Bob told me a few weeks ago that, you know what, it wasn't just that those people were on the ship and the storm and everything. They were probably up chucking over the edge. They were all sick. They were all weak. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have food, right? This was a miserable time, unknown. Tension of the unknown, anxiety, fear, all those things that those people found themselves in, Paul was right there. But Paul's trust was in Christ. And so there was a steadying presence that Paul was able to give those people at their deep, darkest moments. And so they're with Paul, right? So they come onto the shore. They're with those people on the island. These people were very generous to them. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 28, verse 11, starting in verse 11. So at the end of the 3 months, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. At the end of the 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. That's important. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Regium. You know what? When I pronounce these things earlier in the week, I say them so crisply and accurately. A day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Petulio. Petulio! They're in Italy. There we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. Let's stop right there for a second. Now, can you imagine being a survivor of a plane crash? A massive plane crash, and you miraculously were saved. You and many others. I don't know if I'll probably get sued for this, but let's use Delta. Delta. So you're on the Delta flight, it crashes, you are miraculously saved, and then they give you a plane ticket back home to fly another plane on the Delta line. Can you imagine what would be going through your mind? Could you do it? So these people, after all that happened on that ship, get to the island, and then they board this Alexandrian ship that have, I've got their names, the figureheads, these twin gods, Castor and Pollux, right? Castor and Pollux, the figurehead on this boat. As you're boarding that boat, having put your trust in sailors the time before, having put your trust in about everything else but God before, and seeing where that got you, can you imagine what they're thinking as they're boarding that plank? Those crucial times really cause us to really take count of what we really believe. What do I really believe? Those people were boarding that ship. God had saved them. Paul had demonstrated the character of Christ to them. Grace, protection, sovereignty. They saw what happened. They saw Paul shake off that viper, then heal the mayor's dad. All those things that happened, and now they're getting on another boat, putting their trust in another set of sailors with the twin gods Castor and Pollux. I would be thinking to myself, now, do I really believe what Paul said? Is this Jesus Christ really alive? Am I going to put my trust into Castor and Pollux and these sailors? Last time that happened, the sailors tried to escape. Tried to get off the boat. And there in the midst stands Paul. And probably Aristarchus and Luke. What an amazing opportunity they had. I wonder what they said. I wonder what questions they had for Paul. You know, I find it also funny, not funny, haha, funny, ironic, that Scripture here says that there was a south wind. And so now you're on the boat. You've determined you're on another boat, and whatever's going on in your mind, and then the wind picks up. Now, has anyone been walked through a tragedy or difficulty of life, and those things are cemented into your heart, into your memory, and then you walk into a circumstance that begins sort of the same way? Has that ever happened to you? And your mind begins to wander, and you create scenarios in your head of what it's going to be and what it's going to happen. And you can get lost in that, can't you? Start doubting things. Start being anxious. Fear creeps in. This is going to be just like the last time. And that wind picks up, and it starts to toss the boat a little bit. Sort of similar to what happened the last time. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, I believe in that tragedy, in those times that have been dark and dismal, and there's been doubt and anxiety, I believe that God creates a maturity in you. I believe God transforms your heart. It doesn't feel like you're growing. It doesn't feel like that spiritually that you're being more aware. In fact, it feels like the opposite. When you're at the depth, when you're in the valley, you feel like there's no growth going on. In fact, you're backtracking because of all the doubt and all the pain. But God's shaping and forming you more into his image. It's a beautiful thing. It's a good thing we're not in control of that, that we're not sovereign over our own process, that we're not sovereign over our own sanctification. God is sovereign. God is moving and reacting to and responding to our heart's cry. It is God that is put in a position that he is the one that is forming you and transforming you, renewing your mind and your thinking. You may not know it, but he's doing it. So that the next time, whether it's tragedy or not, whether there's a strong wind or not, you have been galvanized more thoroughly than you were prior to the last tragedy, to that last circumstance. God's doing something in the midst that you're unaware of. And so when we walk into the next circumstance that is not outside of God's plan, that is not beyond his care or his arm, guess what? He's matured you enough to walk through that. You don't have to worry about it. You may not feel like it. But once again, because he's sovereign, because he loves you, because he engages you in the process, you are put in a position of maturity to be able to handle the storm. Now, you don't have to be contemplative on what this could be or create scenarios in your head or prepare yourself for the most devastating thing of your life. God has prepared you. God will give you the strength. God has matured you. You don't have to worry about being prepared. He's prepared you. Link with him. Focus on him. He will steady you. You have everything you need. You have everything you need for life and of life and godliness. There's nothing you're lacking. And so I wonder what those people who maybe they had committed themselves to Jesus. They hadn't walked with him for very long. They didn't know what the Spirit was doing in their hearts. I wonder if God, these are some of the crazy thoughts that come to my mind. I wonder if God was very deliberate for those who had committed themselves to him on his Spirit giving them a calmness. And they recognize that. You know, before I knew Jesus, if that wind whipped up, I'd have been panicking. But there's something about what God is in my life that has given me steadiness. He's given me peace. And I rather enjoy this. God is good that way. And so they get on this boat, the wind whips up. Some of them may not know Jesus. Some of, once again, they're all in process. Somewhere in the mix, in life, in emotions, but definitely spiritually, they're all wrestling with, what am I going to do with this Jesus? What am I going to do with God that Paul proclaims? Where are we? 28, I think, 14. Okay. So there we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. The longest I've been away from home is 3 weeks. I'm never doing that again. But I'll tell you that that 3 week trip, there were a lot of times where it was just me and a couple of my travel companions in a dark world, in a dark place, where you had to be conscious on what you said, how you responded. You had to be conscious of who was around you, who was listening, what was going on. And it was sort of unsettling. And you know, there's something about meeting somebody who believes the way you believe. And then to come out of those situations and to walk into a little group where everybody was serving Jesus. There was just that, it was a galvanizing, strengthening time. You don't realize how far out there, emotionally or spiritually, you find yourself sometimes until you reach a place where someone believes the way you believe. Paul took courage. He had been on a boat with people, and his faith, as well as, I mean, not only their faith, his faith was being tested. His walk with Jesus was not perfect. He was not glorified yet, right? So he's in his own process. He's being sanctified himself. And to carry the weight of all those people on that boat, to be always in a position of giving that Christ wants us to be in, sometimes can deflate you, can drain you. He's on a boat with 200 and some other people. I can't imagine what it smelled like, right? But Paul is in the midst of that. So when he comes, it doesn't matter if he knew him or not, these were people that believed in Jesus. They were in. They had bought in. They had wanted to see God's kingdom come. And they came. That was really encouraging to Paul. What a gift that God gave him. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So you had people who had come, brethren, help me out, scholars. It doesn't say, I don't believe, whether the brethren that came, those believers, were Jews or not. Am I right? So, but they were believers. But now Paul is talking to those that he would probably consider family prior to Christ. I mean, think about it. Those who come from a background of families that don't believe in Christ. There's an odd dichotomy there, isn't there? Sometimes you feel more close-knit relationships with people of the church than you do your family. Now, I don't fully understand that, but that's what people tell me, is if you grow up in a family that are not believers, it's an odd dichotomy. So Paul now is going to talk to those that he considered brothers before he met Jesus. He would have considered brothers before he met Jesus. And he has no seemingly no reserve in telling them the truth. He lays it all out there. And he says, look, I'm here because I have a hope. And that hope is for Israel. And that hope is for the world. And I'm just going to lay it all out here. He doesn't have to defend himself. That's some of our hang-ups. Is in our relationships where we want to proclaim Christ, a lot of times we do it apologetically. I mean, with apology, we feel backward when we proclaim Christ sometimes in certain situations. Like we have to apologize. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm a Christian, so I don't know how you're going to respond to that. We don't have to defend. God's Spirit defends His gospel. God's Spirit defends His gospel through us. And when we're in the flesh, and we're sort of like, well, I do believe in Jesus, but you know, I'm not one of those crazy believers. I'm just the normal, right? We don't have to do that. Paul didn't do that. He says, I'm here for the hope of Israel. Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came, who is no longer dead, he's now alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. That's why I'm here. And he can make an impact in your life. Paul was not apologetic. And he produced quite a stir. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Can you imagine the passion by which Paul proclaimed Jesus? Even the situation that just occurred on the boat probably galvanized him even more to the fact that this word needed to be proclaimed. And that his testimony of God's intersecting his own life had to be made known. That's another thing that we believe here. That your grace testimony is birthed out of your intimacy with God. Does it include your first introduction to Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. How you were converted. But your testimony is how God's grace has intersected your life today. What has He said to you today? That needs to be spoken to the people you encounter today. And so Paul was not only explaining to them, I imagine, about Jesus, about the road to Damascus, and about all of that. He was a different person than he even was then. Even by that last circumstance, he had opportunity to express some things to these people. So he's telling them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And wait, whose responsibility is that? Was that Paul's responsibility? His responsibility was to speak. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. That's us. They will listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among them. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Man, I'm so glad that's just Paul's commission, right? I mean, he had a title. That was his career. What else would he do with his life? That commission is for you. Are you a Jesus follower? Have you not only been introduced to him, but do you practice that intimacy with him? Do you engage him daily? You have a story to tell. That's your role. We want to be postured to where we are consistently expressing the testimony of a God of this magnitude, of a God that loves this deeply, of a God that takes somebody and transforms them. They don't look like they looked before. That's the power of God at work in the world today. And he's doing it. He wants to do it through the church. So whether we sign up, whether we buy in or not, God's going to transform lives. He's drawing people to himself right now, inviting us into the blessing of seeing lives transformed. In the midst, you will run into people who are at places of inquiry. They're pondering. Man, they were on that ship. It was wrecked. The only person we could really put our trust in was the non-sailor, Paul. Because he had this amazing, I can't explain it. There was just something about him. You're going to have people that are in that places of inquiry. They're going to be wanting to know. You know what? I've seen people who follow Jesus, not those that necessarily only say I'm a Christian, but I've seen people live their lives at another level. I can't put my finger on it, but man, they're steady. It doesn't matter what happens to them. And they can speak words of life. And it seems like they're more giving. They're more generous. You're going to have people asking questions. And not because you have to, but because God says, I got a gift for you. I'm going to put you right there. And I'm going to fill your mouth with words. And you're going to be speaking of things you have no business speaking of. Mysteries of an eternal God and of his eternal consistent love. I'm going to fill your mouth. You're going to run into people who are going through a time of unknown. Tomorrow's not guaranteed for any of us. But there are some that are walking through a process and saying, I don't know even if a bus hit me out here, I don't know what would happen. What is after that? There are very uncertain times of their lives. Guess what? God's going to put you there. And he's going to say, just open your mouth. Just talk about me. I'll fill your mouth. And you're going to have people that are in a shipwreck. I mean, the train's off its rails. They're scrambling. They're spinning. They don't know which way's up. And God's going to put you there. He's going to say, open your mouth. I'm going to fill it. I'm going to have you talk about this grace. I'm going to have you talk about a peace that surpasses all of our understanding, all the things that we can even dream of. The book of Acts is just not like a little diary that Luke wrote down, said, hey, this is what happened to us. This is where we were, and this is where the ship took us, and it's a story of people who are all in, from all walks of life, from every nationality, all places of life. And God put them strategically in places of influence. And then God moved. This is the testimony of the church that needs to be proclaimed. Do we speak with a readiness that is unhindered? Let's pray. Jesus, I am so grateful that I don't have to figure out where I'm supposed to be or what I'm supposed to be doing. Sometimes it's difficult to know what you're truly thinking or what your heart is expressing, mainly because I have ears that don't want to hear, that a lot of times I'm not seeing. But God, I'm so grateful that you are plain and your word, that this testimony will go forth. This word, this gospel of the Messiah, the Son of God, who came as one of us, died for us, was resurrected. The hope of Israel, the hope of the world, that this testimony will go out throughout the world. And when every ear has heard, every people group, Jesus, you're coming back. In a way, Jesus, I have to ask you things so that I can figure it out. But it is within your will that you have a plan for each one of us, that we're supposed to be in these places. We have fears, we have anxieties. God, I know, I have the same ones. What will happen if I open my mouth? That seems a little bit out there for me to walk in that situation with vulnerability. But God, you've promised to be there. Jesus, you said you'd never leave us. You would never forsake us. These are sure things. And so we have placed our hope in you and know that we can only find contentment, peace, fulfillment in you, Jesus. There's nowhere else we can go. So I ask that you would make known to us, although I know you're always talking, it's us that get in the way, that we would listen and hear for those God opportunities, your appointments that you have made for us, and that we would not walk in fear or anxiety. Jesus, we saw it. Paul asked his friends to pray to you that he would have boldness. So I think I'm fairly safe to say that we can ask you for boldness. Give us boldness. We know you're moving. Jesus, we know you're coming back. We know your kingdom's going to overtake the world. We know there's going to be a time, Jesus, when you're actually going to reign here on earth, and the things on heaven that are now happening because of your will happen on this earth. God, we know these things. I pray that we walk in the fullness of those things. You are really good. God, you are really good. I thank you for starting that work in each one of us. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, Jesus, what an opportunity. Because it's today. Because it's now. We love you, Jesus. There's no one like you. And we pray in your name. Amen.